Are you going to creche, darling?
That's Amber, my daughter. She's very pretty. As I was telling the young people last night, I have a small addiction to Instagram, and it's very rare that they let me loose in a Church of Scotland, so I'm just going to get some video evidence, if you don't mind. So, there we go. Perfect, we'll get that up in the story later. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself. My name's Des. I'm from around here, actually. I'm from Rothes. Anybody know where Rothes is? Yeah. I realise I don't sound like I'm from Rothes anymore. I moved to Glasgow and nobody in the East End understood Chukter. So I had to modify. They outnumbered me greatly. But I can still be a fine Rothes loon when I want you, Ken. It's fine. I've been in Fockabers all week, actually, so my accent's pretty strong at a minute, Ken. I'll go back to Glaswegian if that's okay. As Barry said, I'm the director at Alpha Scotland. It is my absolute privilege and pleasure to do that. It's actually the weirdest thing, because I never knew it would be my dream job. But it is. I was a youth coordinator for a couple of years, and I also led a church plant, an Eden plant, which is kind of like, it's hard to describe, but basically we moved into one of the worst areas in Scotland. We bought a house there, we lived there, and we just try to share our faith with people where we're at. And I really thought that was it. I was happy. I was with my people. I was with scum. We had a good laugh, and it was great. And I was doing youth stuff the rest of the time. It was a nice balance. And then my boss got promoted. I don't know if any of you guys knew Paul Davey, but he's now in charge of Eurovision, as I like to say. So he heads up Europe, the Middle East, and North Africa. And then they said, Des, do you want to be the director? And I was like, sure. Seemed like a good gig. I got a pay rise. I literally, had no idea what it meant. Like, I am not a responsible adult. I don't tie my shoelaces. Literally don't tie my shoelaces. Not that I don't know how, just to clarify, I choose not to. I don't read my Bible every day. I say things I shouldn't. I do things I shouldn't. I misbehave a lot. Like, I really want to misbehave just now, but I'm going to be good. Maybe. The whole thing is that I've got this amazing opportunity, and, it is such a privilege to just be able to go around and tell people. Do you guys know about Alpha? Yeah? Good. That saves a lot of time. It was honestly the best thing ever. I get to go around and just tell people about Jesus all the time and help people to run Alpha courses. And if you know anything about Alpha, there's always food. And as you can tell, I am not a man who doesn't enjoy that. So it's amazing. And it's just great to be here with you guys today. It's great to be at Abernethy. I was at Abernethy when I was in primary 7. We came on a ski trip. And I learned to ski at Abernethy badly. I hold Stuart entirely responsible. It's really weird because my wife has been to Adventure Plus loads of times, Fiona. We know Shona Allen and Pete Allen and Connor, and we used to be Connor's house group leaders, so sorry. I met Lorimer once as well in a dressing gown. It was quite an experience. I don't know if I ever want to relive it again. But after the counselling, I'm fine. So thanks, Lorimer. That's good. But honestly, it's great to be here with you today. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I'm thinking about. So this week, we are looking at the idea of what it means to be brave. We're looking at the book of Daniel all week. He's a hero, right? We hold Daniel up, don't we? If you're in church, if you know about church, like Daniel's one of those people, like, oh, Daniel's good. Yeah, what would be like Daniel? You know, he put himself on a fast. Has anybody else ever done that? So, just in case you don't know, there's audience participation in my script. It would be great to have some of that. Just so I know yous are alive. Jesus says that we can raise the dead, but there's a lot of you here. I've only got so much time. We're thinking about You Make Me Brave. Do you guys know that song, You Make Me Brave? You must know it, Ollie. You've got a white mic stand. You're cool. You're down with the kids. You know it, right? But that song, You Make Me Brave, it talks about this idea of, like, you make me brave. Like, the power of Jesus, the power of God is what makes us brave. Does anybody ever feel like that? Sometimes. What about if you felt like that every day? What about every day you throw yourself out of bed? I actually had an experience today. We were sleeping in bunk beds, Shally D. And I tried to throw myself out of bed and I got wedged. Because the gap between the bunk beds is one des. So that was fun. So I wasn't brave when I got up this morning. I was just stuck. But what would it look like? What would it look like if when you wake up in the morning, you were suddenly filled with this bravery that you were going to take on the world? Nothing mattered. You were unstoppable. You were a rhinoceros of change. It's a good image, right? I know you're thinking I look like a rhinoceros, Ollie. Stop it. It's not fair, right? Stop picking on the fat guy, right? Nobody's having a go at you and your white mic stand. But actually, what would that look like? What would it look like to just be in a world where everything was totally different and we were unstoppable? Look around, and don't do the preacher look around. Actually look around this room. Look around. What about if all the people here were agents of change? What about if we woke up every day and were brave and changed things around us? Do you think people might notice? Nethy Bridge would definitely notice, because I think most of Nethy Bridge is here, do you know? What would it look like? What would it look like in Aviemore? What would it look like across the rest of Scotland if we went back, powered up, fueled up, and ready to change stuff? Do you not think that would be awesome? Yeah, it would. So exciting, so exciting. So we're going to be thinking about that a little bit, and I just want to play this video for you. We're going to hope the audio works, Matt. I'm holding you responsible if it doesn't. Might hold myself responsible, I'll just turn it up. Would you like me to try things up here, Matt?
Narrate it.
I could narrate it, yeah, I could. Basically, while this video's playing, I'll tell you all about it. So there's these two women, and they really felt called to give out Bibles. So they went back to their homeland, where that's not okay. They're walking around Iran with Bibles, and it's totally illegal. They can go to jail, they can be locked up, they can be killed for what they believe in. And they think, do you know what? I'm doing it. We're going to do it together. We're going to, as two of us, we are going to go around. So what they did is they snuck out at night with rucksacks full of Bibles and just went through people's post boxes and post New Testaments. And over 4 years, they gave away 20,000 Bibles. Under the fear of death, oppression, imprisonment. And they ended up getting caught. They ended up going into jail one morning. There was a bang at the door. They came in, they took everything. They took their, they call them Jesus movies. They had videos that they played for people. They took all their Bibles. They took all their tracts. They took everything that they had. And they locked them up. And then over the next 9 months, threatened them with torture daily. They had something like 10 or 15 trials where they got told that they were going to be killed, they were going to be murdered for what they believed in, and they were told to renounce their faith. They were said, like, you know, this is what's going to happen, and they were like, nah, nah, and they stuck it through. They were in solitary confinement for a while. They were separated, and they could hear the guys threatening the other person, and then they would come in and say, they've turned, they've dropped you in it. And they were like, no, they haven't. And they stayed the course, and they stayed the course, and eventually they were released. Deeply traumatized, but released. And they went around telling their story to some people. And they actually ended up in Australia a couple of years after. And they were in Australia, and they were up on a stage, and they were sharing their story about what it was like to be in the persecuted church, what it was like to be imprisoned, what it was like to be brave and stand up for what we believe in, to put their life on the line for what they believe in. And they finished what they were saying. It was the end of the service, and then this family got up at the back and started walking towards them with tears rolling down their face, broken, coming towards them. And these two ladies are standing there not knowing what's going on. And it turns out that the wife had opened her letterbox one day and got one of these New Testaments and had started to read it and had found Jesus. And then told her husband, and told their family, and then told their whole village. And they had to move to Australia to get away from the persecution. And that was them telling these people, "Your bravery saved my life. Your bravery changed my life forever. Your bravery is the thing that just gave me an opportunity to have the best life I could possibly have." Isn't that cool? Absolutely amazing. They tell the story much better. It's episode 6 in the Alpha Film series, 2 minutes and 23 seconds in. Just in case you want to watch it yourself, it's available in many formats, alpha.org. But I love that story. Because I wonder, actually, would I be able to do that? See, I think I'm pretty brave to stand up here, right, in front of you guys. Because there's some of you out there are giving it, "He's got a hat on. What's that about? He's a tattooed freak. What is he doing speaking in our church?" But I'm genuinely a reverend. I'm qualified. You know, I've got the rev. It's all good. Hashtag RevDes. But actually, it's hard, right? I travel around the country and I speak in loads of different churches. And I know that when I walk in some places, that people are just not going to like me. I know that when I walk in, people are going to make judgments about me and my life and what I'm like. I know that. I really don't care, to be honest. I know that that's probably not the Christian thing that we're supposed to say, but that's the truth. Because actually, I'm trying to be brave. I'm trying to step out of my comfort zone. I hate being in the spotlight. I love being a laugh, and I love having a joke and all that. But see, this is not okay. Like, everything about it just makes me feel weird. Like, I used to be a DJ. The reason that I could do DJing is because you stand behind something and all the lights are pointing that way. And I used to do a lot of drugs. That's how I became a Christian, by the way. That wasn't just me bragging. Just in case you don't know my story, I was a drug addict, and God turned my life around. And now I get to do this. 11 years ago, I was the people that they put the Bible through the door for. 11 years ago, I was somebody who had no interest in being in church. I once went to Rothes Parish Church and for a christening, and I had a new pair of Caterpillar boots. Very nice. And I put them on what I thought was the footrest underneath the pew and melted the soles of my boots because it was a heater. And then I got slapped in the back of the head for ruining my new boots. That was my one experience of church before, right? It wasn't a pleasant experience for me, do you know? All that church meant to me was melted boots, hot feet, and then a slap in the head. And you might be thinking, Des, that's not really that brave to stand up in front of people. That's not the same as walking around the world dishing out Bibles through people's doors. And you're right, it's not. It's not. But what does bravery look like for each of us? Because for each of us it's different things, right? What does it look like for you to be brave? And maybe this week it's going on the King's Swing. Maybe. Would you like a go on the King's Swing? No? Not for you? No? Cool. Okay. Maybe bravery for you is something else. Maybe bravery for you is talking to your neighbour. Maybe bravery for you is buying a white mic stand. Sorry, Ollie, I can't help myself. The last time I saw a white mic stand, it was Miley Cyrus, mate. Do you know what I mean? I just, like... Anyway, what does bravery look like for you? I used to be a doorman, I used to stand on the door in Glasgow, right? And I was pretty good at my job. You don't get a face like this by not being a good doorman. My mum used to... I remember coming home from Elgin once, and I was getting the train down the road, and my mum went, "Are you going to be okay walking up the street, son?" I'm like, I'm a 23 stone monster. Like, I'd stand on a door for a living. People come at me with knives every day. Like, I think I can walk up Sockey Hall Street from the train. Do you know? For me, that wasn't brave. Standing there doing that wasn't brave. It was my job. The bravery for me was turning my back on all of that stuff to become a Christian. That was real bravery for me. I gave up everything I knew. I gave up all my friends, everything, to do this. What's bravery look like for you? Because we're in church, we'll have to look at the Bible. But what I'd love to do is, I'd love to read this to you, but what I'd love for you to do is not open your own Bible. I'd love for you just to engage with this together as one body, unified. Is that okay? If you want to close your eyes, if you want to read your own Bible, it's fine. I won't hold that against you. I might. But I just want to read this passage to you. It's from Acts 11. And Peter was like the first pope. He was the guy that walked on water. Peter was the guy who Jesus left in charge when he left, right? And Peter's just had this vision about a blanket coming out. And basically what it means is that Peter now knows that they can go and speak to the non-Jews. God's told him, you can go and break the rules. You can go and speak to everybody on earth, not just the people you've been speaking to, right? So that's a hard idea to get your head around. If you've been going this way, like if you've been in the Church of Scotland your whole life, and then you suddenly have to go to a Pentecostal church, where everyone's like, "Woo! Have you got the keys to my Sierra?" They came in an Accord. Like, it's difficult. It's a switch, right? And that's what they're trying to get their head around. But then this happens in Acts 11. In verse 19 it says this, "Now those who scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen..." "The persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as..." somewhere in Cyprus and Antioch, "speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who in coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Cool story, right? Love it. Barnabas is one of my heroes. See, it says here, verse 20, these guys were acting out alone, right? They felt that actually God's stuff was too good. They might have seen the same image as Peter, but we don't know that. What we do know is that these guys were speaking to people that they shouldn't have been. They were speaking to Hellenists. And Hellenists are like Greek-speaking non-Jews. So they had the same language, right? They had the same language, but they weren't Jewish people. But these guys are like, actually, they need to know about this guy, Jesus. They were being the brave people putting Bibles through doors. They were like, actually, these people need to know it. These people need to know this story. So that's what they did. And it says God was with them. As they stepped out and were brave, God was there with their back. We talked about this last night, but God's got your back and like following you through. And actually you can do anything with God behind you, right? It's easy to be a rhino for change if God's sitting there behind you going, go on, you've got it. Is that not easy? Some of the people at the back are less convinced. But it's okay. It is. It's easy to do that, because if you know that God's there, if God's got your back, you can be filled up and you can be an agent of change, and it's amazing. And then what happens, as with all good church meetings, a report is presented and says, no, they're doing something wrong. I'm obviously desifying this. But the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now what that basically means is, all the disciples were sitting about and they've heard about these guys misbehaving. These guys stepping out. Now, we don't know whether they were upset, angry, doesn't say. But I get the impression they're a little bit like, what's going on here? Why is God turning up when these guys are not following the rules? And Peter's just came and said, guys, you don't need to follow the rules anymore. But God's already working over there. These people haven't been told that yet. So what's going on? So they send Barnabas, right? Now Barnabas must have been a brave guy, because they just sent him on his own, right? Like, Barnabas, up, out there you go. I actually went to Madrid a couple of years ago and I saw a painting of Barnabas. And he was a big dude. He had a big beard, big black coat. Don't know how tall he was, maybe 5'8", with his insoles in. We'll assume he looks like me, right? So Barnabas is charging about, right? And he's like, I'll go sort this out, lads, I've got this. I'll go see what these guys are up to. Okay, I've got it. And when he got there, he saw the grace of God. Oh. What am I going to do here? Can't really shout at them, because God's, you know, God's doing it, and... is it right to shout at God when they're doing the right thing? Like, I don't know. And you kind of get the, like, can you imagine walking at that place and be like, well, you know that passive-aggressive thing that people sometimes do when they write a note? That's what I think maybe Barnabas did. He was just like, guys, could you maybe just think about what you're doing? I'll underline that bit. What do you think? He didn't do that at all. He was like, actually, do you know what? You guys have got this. You guys are understanding God in a whole new way. Let's celebrate it. He blessed them. He prayed for them. He's like, come on! He stood behind them and cheered them on and was like, yes, it doesn't matter that this might not be exactly what we thought we were going to do, but we're doing something else and we're going to be brave. We are going to step out and do something revolutionary. And it says here in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I just want to see more people come to faith. I want to see a bigger family. I'd love to see this place this full every week, and I'm guessing it's not. Would that be fair, Barry? I'd love to see every church full. I'd love to see us having to build skyscraper churches to get people in. That's what they do in Seoul and North Korea, South Korea. North Korea is the bad one. South Korea is the good one, right? South Korea, they have 7 of the 10 mega churches, 7 of the 10 biggest churches in the world in one place. They have to meet in skyscrapers. Congregations of 500,000 people. That's crazy, right? That's the church that we're part of. They're meeting today doing the same thing. They won't have such an elegant speaker. But that's what's going on. And actually, in this place, the bravery of these guys stepping out is what's changing things. And then Barnabas does something even braver. He leaves these guys doing what they're doing, and he goes and gets Saul. Now, if you don't know who Saul is, Saul's the guy who had the scales on his eyes that fell off. And God turned up and was like, hey, how's it going, man? You should be following me. You are going to be somebody that changes stuff. Then Saul later on becomes Paul, who wrote like a third of the New Testament. Pretty important dude, right? Very, very important guy. But before that, he was the guy that went about with sticks and murdered people and stones and murdered Christians. In fact, at the start of the passage, remember I read that they were scattered because of Stephen's death? The people were scattered because Stephen had been martyred. He had been killed for what he had believed in. Saul was there. Saul was one of the people that were putting him to death. And then just a little bit later on, Barnabas is like, I think I need Saul here. I think actually we need the most revolutionary guy. If God can save anybody, if God can save the guy that was killing us, that's who I want here. That's who needs to see this change, because he's the guy that's going to change things. So Barnabas goes and gets this murderous disciple and takes him with him. And for a year he draws alongside him, and they just love on that place. They just love on that place, and things are changed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have been there, just to be a fly on the wall. Because Saul would have turned up, and people would have knew who Saul was, and been like, are you crazy? Do you know who he is? It's like taking, like, Osama bin Laden, right, with you, and going, oh, by the way, he's a Christian now. He's sorry for what he did. And he's now one of us. He's taken a murderer, someone who has literally killed one of our family in Christ, and saying, no, he's all right, he's one of us now. Is that not brave? Absolutely. That's risky. Like, at any point they could have turned and went, oh yeah, we've not seen Barnabas. Nah, no. And just got rid of him. It's not like they had email and smartphones. Like, it's not as if they were going to load a picture out, taking pictures, going, he could have just been gone. But he took the risk, because that's what God does. God changes lives for the worst people. That's how I can be standing here today. I was a horrible person, and now I'm not, but I'm less horrible. I was somebody who committed acts of violence that you wouldn't believe. Acts of violence I'd be ashamed to tell you. I took drugs. I drank too much. I did horrible, horrible things. But I'm totally changed, so that I can share this with you now. I'm somebody who tries to step into bravery every day, because actually, I'm not that good. I mess up constantly, just like I said at the start. But every day I pick myself up and I say, I'm going to be brave to you because of Jesus. I'm going to try and be better. Better than I can ever be, because I'm nothing. And the thing I love at the end of this passage here, it says, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. The name that we hold dear, the thing that we are, the thing that we identify ourselves with, was given to us by some guys who were breaking the rules. A guy who was a wee bit crazy and a wee bit courageous, and a murderer who became one of us. Is that not exciting? I think it's exciting. You guys seem less than convinced. Our heritage is of messed up, broken people. That's what I'm trying to say. So actually, any of us can be bold. Any of us can be brave, because they did. And 2,000 years later, there's 2 billion Christians in the world. We're sitting in a room today packed with life changers, world breakers. Is that not exciting? And it all comes from messed up, broken people. Can I get you to put your hand up if you're a messed up and broken person? Let's look around again, shall we? This is family, right? Welcome to the messed up and broken. I couldn't be happier. It's so good. I'm going to leave you with one question if I can. And I know I've probably spoke too long, Barry, I'm sorry. Where are you taking risks today? Where are you taking risks today? It's a good question, right? In fact, let's just spend a minute. I just want to pray quickly. And let's just let that sit on us for a second. Is that okay? Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come now and help us to take risks. Amen. Thanks.
Des, thank you for those challenging words. We're just going to spend a few minutes in prayer, and then the band are going to come and lead us in 2 more songs as we finish. So So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the challenge that Des has given us this morning about being brave and to being brave every day. Father, we ask that you would help us to work out what that means for us as individuals. What are you asking us to be brave about? We're reminded as folks are up on holiday of this beautiful world that you've created and the outdoor activities that we'll get to enjoy this week and the place that we get to be in. Father, we want to thank you for the intimacy of the detail of your creation that points to your care in every detail of our lives. We continue to thank you for the friendship and encouragement that we've had this week from those that we've met with. Thank you for that time. And Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity this morning to worship you and the freedom that we have, as we heard from Des, of those places where that freedom isn't and the difficulties of that, and the folks that are brave there as they meet and worship you this morning. We pray for their strength and their protection. Father, we pray too and thank you for the personal relationship that we can have with you. Through your Son, we have that privilege to be called your children, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the talents